Well, welcome back, ladies, to our Bible study segment. This is where we open up the Word, and we are taught from the Word. And today we are back in the book of Romans, and our teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by with today's lesson. Thank you so much, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, today we're going to jump back into Romans chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 9 through 20 today. And just a warning, this is one of the harder passages of Scripture to kind of come to terms with, so brace yourselves. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Okay, as far as our state before God goes, we're all in the exact same boat because we all have sin. Every last one of us. Now, Paul is speaking specifically to the Christians in Rome, both the Jewish and Gentile converts, but this still applies to us as part of the body of Christ. Whether you were a Jew, chosen and set apart by God, or a Gentile, the problem was still the same. A holy God who cannot abide sin. There's nothing intrinsically good in any of us, Jew or Gentile. Verses 11 through 18 are some of the hardest to reconcile in our brains in all of Scripture. And Paul uses many different Old Testament quotations here to point out how the character, the very speech, the actions or behavior of all the people are the same when we are without God. See, we want to believe that we are good. We want to think that we are righteous and worthy of being called, which is why, in our minds, that God called us. But that's not the case. We aren't good. We aren't righteous. No one is. No one understands either. And this lack of understanding isn't because we haven't had the chance to learn, but because of our own rebellious hearts. And another hard thing, no one seeks God. We don't seek God on our own. None of us do. Our priority is not to seek God. Without God's pull on our hearts, without Him starting that in our hearts, we'll simply keep on doing whatever pleases our sinful flesh. If you find yourself desiring God, if you find yourself seeking Him, we can know from this passage that your desire is not from yourself, but from God. He is the one who placed that desire in your heart to seek after Him, and He's the one drawing you near to Him. You can't even take credit for that desire to be with God. That's all from Him still. All have turned aside and become worthless. Ugh. This phrase, used in Psalm 14, verse 3, basically gives the picture of a soldier who deserts his post. On our own, we're not worth anything. So the next time someone shares that lovely Facebook video about how you are worth dying for, please remember this. Because the fact that He did die for you only highlights His grace and mercy, not your goodness or your worth. No one does good, not even one. Again, without God in your life, nothing you do is good. It is for your own glory and praise. We don't even know what is good unless we are being prompted by the Holy Spirit. Their throat is an open grave. A tomb was sealed out of respect for the dead and to keep the sights and smells of the deceased from coming out of the tomb. So just as an open tomb would reveal the nastiness of the deceased, the foul words that come from the heart of an unrepentant person reveals the rottenness of their heart. They use their tongues to deceive. Again, this all goes part and parcel. We're not righteous. We don't seek God, and our very words betray us, as our words are lies. We deceive others so we can get what we want. It's that self-focused attitude again. The venom of asps is under their lips. Well, the asp was a snake, and this phrase gives us the idea of slyness or cunning. The desire to deceive and the slyness of evil deceit are on the lips of those who do not know God. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. We all know people who have bitter hearts, right? This phrase, mouth full of curses and bitterness, was used to refer to someone who wanted the absolute worst for someone else, and who would declare that publicly in a slanderous way. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They seek out trouble. They revel in it and look for ways to cause it. In their paths are ruin and misery. Without God, we leave a trail reminiscent of a tornado behind us. The way of peace they have not known. Without God, on our own, we don't even know what peace looks like. We don't even know what true peace is. All we know is chaos and destruction and self-seeking. Our natural tendency is toward violence and aggression, not to peaceful existence. And then there's the clincher. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That, ladies, is the root of it all. Without a fear of God, without an understanding that there is one who is greater than we are, we will live only for the moment, only to please ourselves. When we live acting as if this world is all there is, we humans lie and cheat and slander and steal. We do whatever we can to get what we want. It is only when we admit what we already know, that God exists, that absolute truth exists, that there is a higher authority that we will answer to, then that this world is not the end, but only the beginning. It is only when we fear God and recognize our need to be saved from His wrath, and we admit that Christ is Lord, and we accept His Lordship in our lives, that's the only time that anything good comes of us. It is only when we are covered with Christ's blood that we are righteous, not on our own righteousness, but on His, because He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. There still is no one righteous, but when God looks at us, He sees His Son's blood covering us, and He sees the payment already made. The only way we understand anything is not through our own great brains, but through His gift of wisdom and understanding as He opens our eyes to His truths. It's only when He draws us to Him that we seek Him. It's only when we have been drawn to Him that we are given His strength and perseverance to no longer turn aside, but to hold fast. It is only because of what He has done in our lives that we have any worth. Because we are no longer our own, but we are bought with His precious blood. It is only when His Holy Spirit is living in us and prompting us that we are able to do anything remotely good, not for our glory, but for His. It's only when we are taking captive every thought and heeding James's warning to remember that our tongues are made to praise our Father, not to curse. And then we're able to praise our Father. It's only when He is the Lord of your life that you no longer seek your own good, but His. That you no longer leave a trail of ruin and misery, but of peace and grace. It's only when you are His that you fear God with a reverent, awestruck fear and a desire to be with Him. Every person who is unredeemed is under the law. The Jews received the written law when God gave it to Moses. The Gentiles, as we've seen, have the law of God written on their hearts. So both the Jews and the Gentiles are accountable to God. So who does that leave? No one. All are accountable to God. There is no human defense that any man can use to save himself from God's wrath. No one who has the law can keep it perfectly. It's not possible. Remember, if you've broken the law at any one point, you've broken all of it. So you can't keep the law perfectly, and you can't justify yourself before God. The law makes sin known, but the law can't save. The law has a purpose, though. It shows us our sin. Through the law, we realize our desperate condition of sin. The law shows us at every point how we have failed, how we can't succeed, how we aren't good. Even good actions, if not done for God's glory, can be sinful if we're doing it for our own glory. Here's an example. Famous stars love to do lots of different work for different charities. They've raised money. They'll go and donate things to Africa. They'll adopt kids from different countries. They do wonderful things for society. What do they get out of all of this? Well, most of them are not doing it to glorify God. Let me just tell you that. They've had many opportunities to express why they're doing what they're doing, and they're not giving credit to God at all. They keep all that credit and glory for themselves. So what do they get out of this? Well, one thing that they get is that warm, fuzzy feeling. He gets to feel like he did something good. If that was the only motive to feel good about themselves, we can already see that their actions, while we may consider them to be worthwhile, are done for their own good, not out of any true sense of altruism. And we all do that. We all do it. If I help a family at a grocery store by giving them that extra dollar to cover their groceries and the people around us notice and comment on how generous it is of me, I get a good feeling and I'm a good person feeling. Chances are in the same situation I'll do the same thing again because I want to be praised. In those situations, I'm not saying don't help. I'm saying when you help, give the credit where it's due. Don't let that family or the people around you walk away thinking you did that because you're just such a nice person. Make sure you tell them that God gave you that money and it's His anyway, and you're happy to share what He has given you. Tell them. Don't be ashamed of your Father. Don't be ashamed of the gospel or what changes it has wrought in your life. Use your words and tell them. You don't have to stand on the corner and shout it, but don't accept the glory that rightly belongs to Him. Ladies, this is something I've been learning over the past several years, so I'm going to share it with you. If I'm not more convinced and convicted of my own sin, of the utter desolation from my heart, because I know my own motives better than anyone, if I'm not more convinced of that than I am of your sin, I need an attitude check. If you're still walking around telling yourself that you're a good person and giving proof for that statement in the deeds you do, you don't know you need a Savior. Your attitude still shows that you think God is lucky to have you because you're such a good person. You'll look with disdain on all those who struggle with sin, especially within the church, comparing them to your own standard of morality. Stop it. Just stop it. Compare yourself with God's standard of morality. Take a step back and realize how far from Him you are. Stop comparing yourself to others. Your standard of comparison should be Christ. Until you can obtain the perfection that He exhibited on your own, you have no business boasting. So take some time today. Consider your actions and your motives for those actions. Are you doing good so you can show what a good person you are? Are you doing good so you can compare yourself with those who do bad or don't do as much good as you do? If so, ask Him to show you your need for Him, to impress upon your heart the fact that you need a Savior just as they need a Savior. Cling to Him and remember you are the one who is blessed beyond measure, that He would choose you, not the other way around.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.